So last time we covered chapter 19, page 680, we covered paragraphs 1 and 2. And so we are now on paragraph 3. And paragraph 3 is about the ceremonial laws of the Mosaic Covenant. So let's read paragraph 3 together, and we'll see then if the Word of God proves what we read. Okay, so paragraph 3. Besides this law, commonly called moral, so other than the Ten Commandments, besides that law, commonly called moral, God was pleased to give the people of Israel ceremonial laws containing several typical ordinances, partly of worship, prefiguring Christ, his graces, actions, sufferings, and benefits, and partly holding forth diverse instructions of moral duties, all which ceremonial laws being appointed only to the time of Reformation, that is, the coming of Christ, the establishment of the new covenant, are by Jesus Christ, the true Messiah and only lawgiver, who was furnished with power from the Father for that end, abrogated and taken away. So essentially what this is saying is that the moral law, or the character of God that's written on our hearts, the work of which is written on our hearts and our moral natures, the image of God, that remains, but the Mosaic ceremonial law has ceased with the establishment of the new covenant. So this confession says three things about ceremonial laws. First, some ceremonial laws were typical prefigurements of Christ. So what would that be? The sacrifices. You know, the priesthood, the whole temple system. Look at Hebrews 10, 1. Hebrews 10, verse 1. Says, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come. And in Hebrews, the law that he's been talking about here in chapter 9 has been the ceremonial law. So look up verse 22 of chapter 9. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So we're talking about animal sacrifices. Chapter 10, verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, since worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. So it's a shadow. It has no power to save you. It's just a picture. And the point is, now that the reality has come, do you need the shadow? No. You don't need a symbol. You don't need a picture that's before the coming of Christ now that you have the reality. Look at Colossians 2:17. We'll read verse 16 as well. This is a verse that some use to argue against the perpetuity of the Lord's Day, right? So they say this means that the Christian Sabbath doesn't exist. But let's look at it carefully. Colossians 2:16 says that, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. And what that means is don't let anyone judge whether you're saved or not. In questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Now, those three, that's a triad. Festival, new moon, Sabbath. If you literally look up those three in the Old Testament, they come together in clumps just like that. But they're never referring to the weekly Sabbath. They always refer to like eighth day Sabbaths or special feast Sabbaths. And you can see it there. It's a festival or a new moon, a month, a new month, a Sabbath. So these are special old covenant shadowy Sabbaths. Do we observe Pentecost here? No. How about the Feast of Booths? No. That was a shadow. Those all involve special Sabbath days. And so verse 17 says, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And so the old covenant ceremonial system was a shadow of Jesus. Jesus is a substance, and so the shadow has passed away. So that's the first point the confession makes. Some ceremonial laws were typical, that means types or prefigurements of Christ. The second thing the confession says is that some of the ceremonial laws held forth moral duties and instructions. So you can already see it. You know, think of this. Why was an animal killed? Because there was a moral violation. You know, you sinned, and so there has to be a picture of what happens when you sin. So even in all the ceremonies, there's something moral underneath, right? So you can't just look at a ceremonial law and say, oh, that's just purely ceremonial. No. All the ceremonial laws have moral or Ten Commandment laws mixed in them. The proof text from the confession is 1 Corinthians 5:7. So look at that. Which says, this is Paul talking to the church. Look at verse 6 first. 1 Corinthians 5:6 says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now, where was leaven talked about? In the Old Covenant. It was part of the ceremonial system of the Old Testament. So verse 7, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. So what that, now that's interesting. What, that's almost strange. Why would he cite that here in relation to the ceremonial law? Well, he's telling the church, there's a man among you who has his father's wife, which not even the Gentiles can stomach, and you're putting up with it. So cleanse out the leaven. So he's using an Old Testament ceremonial law to teach a moral principle. Now, which of the Ten Commandments is broken if we tolerate sin in our midst, you think? If we just excuse sin. Well, they all are, so help it. If we have someone persisting impenitently, that's important, persisting impenitently in sin, and after being approached and corrected, they don't repent, which moral laws are you breaking? The first one, you shall have no other gods before me, because God says to remove them, right? Are you taking God's name in vain in the sense, does the church bear the name of God? And are you treating the name of God like it's weightless? That's taking it in vain? If you permit evil to grow like leaven grows in the church? Yeah, you are. Are you lying about the truth? Are you murdering even that person's soul by allowing him just to go on into it? Are you stealing from the whole church the blessing of purity and from that man the means of grace of correction? Yes, you see? So you're breaking the Ten Commandments by doing this. And so Paul uses, though, a ceremonial regulation to show the morality of putting out someone who's persisting in sin. So that's the second point, that some of the ceremonial laws are held forth, can be held forth as moral duties and instructions. Thirdly, in paragraph 3, there's an assertion of the abrogation of these laws by the Lord Jesus Christ. So actually, there's no command about leaven in the New Testament for the Lord's Supper? That's a tradition. You may not know that, but here's where they get it. It never says anything about don't use unleavened or only use unleavened bread. It's tradition. There's nothing wrong with it, but it's not a New Testament command. That's actually out of the Old Testament, you see? So we're not bound to only eat unleavened bread, even at the Lord's Supper. You won't find that in the New Covenant. And that's the point, that these laws of the Old Covenant are abrogated by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no obligation for you to, you know, not trim your beard, although I don't, right? Some of you do. The Old Testament says don't harm the edges of your beard. Don't boil a goat in its mother's milk. It says, talks about, you know, don't weave two kinds of fabrics together. You know, none of those things come over, right? Because they're positive laws. They are ceremonial or civil laws of the Old Covenant, and they've been abrogated. So where does the Bible teach that? Well, turn with me to first look at Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 11. So this is Paul talking to Ephesus, which is a Gentile church. And here's what he says. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. So in other words, the Jews looked at the Gentiles and said, you don't have the mark of God. Right? Verse 12. Remember that you were at that time, before you believed, is what he's talking about, you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Now, notice, before you believed, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. What does that imply about after you believe? Are you alienated from the commonwealth of Israel anymore? We're going to see more, but already there's an implication that you become Israel, right? Strangers at that time to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off from what? Well, the covenants of promise, commonwealth of Israel, far off from hope. You who were once far off from Christ have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one. Who, what both? Jews and Gentiles have been made one within the same people, the same covenant. How, though? This is really important. It's not just that we hold to the same promise. So if a Jew were to come in here believing in Jesus, we would be united by the same promise. But look at what else Paul says. It says he has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So this is a question. What is the dividing wall of hostility? That should be what's in your mind. So Jesus not only provided a promise, built up a promise, he broke down a dividing wall. Well, what was that? Look, verse 15. By abolishing the law of commandments, and a literal reading of this, some of your translations may say it, but abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. So how are the Ten Commandments expressed through ordinances in the Old Testament? Well, the whole civil system is, right? I mean, wouldn't it create division if a Jew came in here among us and was like, you all need to be observing all the Old Testament food laws? I mean, you'd be like, I like crawfish, man. I'm not, you know? So it's a hostility because it's cultural markers. It'd be like an American going to Iraq and saying, you need to adopt these American, you know, you need to celebrate the 4th of July with me to be a Christian. You see? All that's broken down. All the Jewish markers are dissolved. That's what Paul means when he says that Jesus abolished the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Why? That he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, making peace. So it's not that the law of love is abolished. How would that make peace? Oh, you used to not have to murder, but now that command's gone. You can murder. That wouldn't create peace. Instead, it has to do with, you know, the Jewish Sabbaths, circumcision, food laws, you know, all the ceremonial ordinances are dissolved. And this text is one that very clearly teaches it. Look at verse 17. And he came, that is Jesus, and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near, so Jews and Gentiles, for through him both have access in one spirit to the Father. Now, verse 19 kind of reverses verse 12. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens. No longer strangers and aliens to what? The commonwealth of Israel. Beloved, you're Israel. Someone says, are there any Jews in the room? You ought to raise your hand. Really? Because you are in Christ. There's one olive tree. You're joined in Jesus to the single Jewish nation. The new covenant is made with the house of Israel. You know that? And so if you're in the new covenant, you're part of the house of Israel. So verse 19, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens of what? Israel. In Christ, with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And so this transition of covenant and the reason that God, first of all, let me ask, do you remember, we talked about it, why did God even institute all those civil ceremonial laws in the first place? What was the point of all that heavy regulation in the old covenant? Do what? It was because of sin, but why is that significant? Yes, sir, Glenn.
It wasn't a lot to keep them separate from Gentiles, but they're distinct.
Yes. It was to make sure they retained their status as a different nation. It made them weird on purpose, different from the nations of the world, so that other people wouldn't want to marry them, really, so that they wouldn't be able to go out into the other nations and lose their national identity, which, by the way, if you don't have a national identity, you will lose it. And that is not making a point here about this, but that is an agenda going on in the United States right now, right? And God was like, no, we have to preserve the nation of Israel. Why, though? This next step is really important. Seth. The strict, harsh regulation was to preserve the line of Christ. The nation of Israel had to preserve, not because they were his pet people, not because he was a racist, because he loved them because they were Jews. No, God strictly regulated the nation of Israel and chose them because from them the Savior of the world, the whole world, in the sense of every tribe and tongue, would come. But now that Christ has come, do you need to preserve a line anymore? The reason for the regulations has been fulfilled. There's no reason for it anymore. And so Christ came and he abolished the types and the shadows and the ceremonial laws and the civil laws. And he said, look, it's just the moral law. And he gives a new positive law, which is the doctrine of the church, which can go into any culture. The church doesn't have its own culture, except a culture of love, it's supposed to, and grace, right? It can go into every nation. And we have the doctrine of the church and baptism and the Lord's Supper and the doctrine of church officers and discipline, and all that is positive commands of the new covenant that come into place at the death of Jesus. But the Old Testament positive laws or ceremonial laws are abolished. So do you have any questions? It is. That's right. Yeah, what does it say? They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. And what is love? It has to be defined. You know, love is patient, love is kind, all that. But then Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's not just sentiment. Like in America, we think love is, I have warm feelings toward you. You know? But the Bible does not say that God so loved the world that he sent flowers and gave you kisses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to be born under the law, to fulfill it, and to die to pay the penalty of its curse and conquer it and rise from the dead. That is love. You see? Seth.
So would you say then that love is doing the right thing from the right heart, and that it can't be true love without either one?
It is. There has to be a right heart which is done in faith and penitence, right? So repentant faith. Your heart has to be there. So it's not, I mean, the Pharisees had the outside of the cup clean, right? They never murdered anyone. They didn't steal. They paid all their tithes and everything, but their hearts were corrupt because they really didn't want to do those things. They were doing it so for their righteousness. So you have to want to keep the law because you love Jesus and you love others. If you don't want to and you're just doing it on the outside miserably, that's not obedience.
I'm a waitress, Stephen.
Good man.
Doing a good job, Stephen. Going back to number one, mm-hmm. on the Hebrews 10:1.
Yes.
Would you say that that's the reason why there'll never be a need to rebuild the temple?
Yes. In fact, this whole first section of this paragraph 3 of the confession implies that dispensationalism is not true. You know what dispensationalism is? It's a big word, I know, but look, it's a theological system which says God made promises to Israel in the Old Testament, the ethnic group, that he will keep to that ethnic group in the thousand-year reign of Christ in the future, which they believe. I think Fred has taught you all this, but I think we're in that thousand-year, but it's a metaphor for the present reign of Christ. That's what I believe. But some think it's a future millennial reign on earth, and that's fine if you think that. But the dispensationalists believe that that's when the temple will be rebuilt and the sacrifices will resume. Well, why would you go back to a shadow? The shadow's fulfilled, and we don't need the shadow. We have the reality in Christ, right? So, yes.
I've heard a term, and I'm not sure what to think about it, but some people would say that if you think that the church is Israel, you believe replacement theology.
Yeah.
Is that?
No, because we didn't replace believing Jews at all.
That's exactly what I was getting at, is replacement a wrong idea?
Yeah, some people say, you believe that the church has replaced Israel in God's plan, but did we replace David? No, he's our brother currently in heaven and part of the church, and we're part of Israel, you know? We didn't replace Israel, we were added to it, and Israel was disciplined and chastened in its unbelief. So unbelieving Israelites were cut off, believing Israelites remain, Gentiles were grafted into Israel and become true Jews. You know where you see this? Look at Philippians. To me, this is just very clear in the Bible. I struggle. I know people sincerely disagree, but and I've tried to see it their way, actually, before, but I just don't understand how they get there. Men I respect believe differently than me on this. But Philippians 3, verse 3, well, look at verse 2. Philippians 3, verse 2, talking about who is Israel. Paul says, look out for the dogs. Now, do you know what a Jew called a... If a Jew says you're a dog, what's he calling you, really? Who are you? Huh? A Gentile. So Paul is telling the Philippians, a Gentile church, look out for the Gentiles. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Who mutilates the flesh? Jews. So evildoers who are physically circumcised are actually dogs, Gentiles. That's what he's saying. If you're a Jew and you don't believe in Jesus, you're not a Jew. That's what Paul's saying. Now look at verse 3. For we, that is Paul and the Philippian church, are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory of in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. That is, we don't have confidence in outward ceremonies to make us right before God. Not circumcision, not baptism, not the Lord's Supper. It's what? It's those who worship by the Spirit of God. We're the real circumcision, even if we're not physically circumcised. So Gentiles who worship Jesus have become Jews, and Jews who don't have become Gentiles. That's what Paul says. And he says it in other places as well, but that seems very clear to me. So good question. Do you have any other questions about this? The abrogation of the ceremonial law, the Mosaic ceremonial laws? Do we have any ceremonial laws in the New Covenant? Ordinances. They kind of fit in the category, though, of ceremonial law, in that we take the Lord's Supper. What is that? It's a ceremony. isn't it? We know it's supposed to be a ceremony because Corinthians says, don't come to get your belly full. You know, eat at home and then come and take the Lord's Supper. That means it wasn't just a feast meal. It was a special observance, a ceremony to be done in remembrance of Christ. Baptism, that's a ceremony, you know. But these are remembrances of Christ, signs of internal realities that are already present, and they're not looking forward to Jesus. They're reminding us of what he has done. And so there's a different character to them. Yes, brother.
The Old Testament Jews, they look forward to the coming of the Messiah. We know he's come. We know it's Christ. So it's always been about Christ. We've always, they were Old Testament saved by faith. We're saved by faith. But Christ is working through the church. I'm okay. Us being the Jew, the true Israel, the grafted in and everything. But so Christ is working through the church. He no longer will ever, I know it depends on your view, but he's not working through the Jewish line anymore, through the Jews anymore.
Correct.
Okay.
Yeah, I mean, there are Christian Jews. In fact, did you know there's more Christians in Palestine than in Israel today? That's an interesting thing. You know, I'm not saying that has a political implication, but it has a churchly implication, you know. So God is working through Christian Jews, the promises to them and to us too, who are one with them, but not through, you know, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. He's not God's man, you know. It's Christ, and it's all who are in him. Good question. Any other questions?